Been talking this morning about what or who dwells in me, and the reason it's an important subject, as I commented up front, some people, I think, have a misconception about how certain things dwell in us or how they work in our lives, and so we need to look at that. And we talked about these things. The Bible often discusses that, and it's important to get a better understanding of it, certainly, and we're going to continue to discuss some of those things as they pertain then to the Godhead. Now, we talked in the first lesson about we have to be really careful, make sure that Satan is not the one that's dwelling in our life. And certainly the thing that would be the most harmful in our life is sin itself. And we struggle with sin because sin is all around us. And we talked about lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, just mentioning those things, how difficult they are to get out of our lives because we want to do those things. But then what we have is people telling us that it is because of the Holy Spirit. And so they talk about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And certainly we're going to look at some scriptures that would point that out. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail about how the Godhood or Godhead dwell in us. But we clearly saw, and you'll find that in the scriptures I'll be using, that it always has to do with the Word. Are we following the Word? So let's first look at the Father, and you might be surprised by some of these and finding how many times it talks about the Father dwelling in us. Does the Father indeed dwell in us or abide in us? Well, let's look at some scriptures. We use this one frequently, don't we? We talk about the oneness in Ephesians 4. And he talked about the fact that there is these ones in our life. And so what he said is, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I tell everybody when I read those terms, you all, I know that it's a good southern phrase. And so it works out that Paul must have been a southerner. But it turns out that through all and in you all. So when we see this, we see that he's talking about the Father, if we're faithful to him, is in us. He works in us, according to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're starting to notice a theme to all of this, aren't we? We're finding out that if we expect the Godhood or the Godhead, in this case the Father, to dwell in us, to be in us, then we need to make sure that we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Does that mean then that the Father, separate and apart from the Word, causes me to do things and works in me? Is that what this verse is saying? He will make His home with us. We just sang a song about mansions. We love those songs about mansions because in John 14, 2, Christ said that very thing, or as it is translated. It's interesting, though, in John 14, 23, that same word is used, and so let's see what it actually says here. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep, again, my word. And my Father will love him, and we, he and the Father, will come to him and make our," that word home is that word, "make our home with Him, or our dwelling with Him, or our abode with Him." So we clearly see that if we're keeping His Word, the Father will make His abode with us in a personal way. If I love properly again, He will abide in me. In 1 John 4:12 through 16, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, though, God abides in us." Interesting, isn't it? We find out now that the Father abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us. And how do we know He's talking about the Father? Because He's given us of His Spirit. We know which one we're talking about. "And as He has seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him." We see again a personal dwelling of the Father in us if we confess here that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides in him, and then that same person, he and God. Now, how can I abide in God? And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Aren't we starting to see a theme from all that I've already presented? It's not anything new, is it? We already looked at the fact that if I don't have love, I'm in sin. If I have love, then I'm not, and I'm in the Word, and I have the Father in me. If I live properly as well, not just love, but live properly, he will dwell in me. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Isn't that powerful? Isn't it wonderful to know that the Father will be in us? That the Father will walk with us? I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He said, I have to separate myself from sin. I have to stay completely away from it. I can't be yoked with it and yoked with an unbeliever. If we keep his commandments, he will abide in me if I keep his commandments. In 1 John 3, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments, whose? God's, abides in him and he in him. He said, if I'll keep his commandments, he will abide in me. It's a personal promise. And by this we know that he abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom he's given us. What did the Spirit give us to let us know that the Father was going to abide in us? Well, the Spirit brought the Word. We've already talked about the Word abiding in us, and once the Word abides in us, the Father abides in us, is what the Bible says. What's amazing, I hear all these people talking about the Holy Spirit, and they never talk about the Father. Well, the Father will abide in me because I am a part of Christ's church, according to Ephesians 2:17-22. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, that is this Lord's church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Again, how do we know he's talking about the Father in this? We can tell clearly because he's talked about Jesus Christ, he's talking about the Spirit, and he's talking about the Father. But also the Son dwells in us. This morning we remembered the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He talked about this in John 15. I used verse 4 earlier, but verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. And he's talking about himself being the vine. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. It's a joint thing. He abides in us, he says. Bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If Christ is in me, we find from Romans 18, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Isn't that an amazing thought? That indeed I would be dead in sin if not for Jesus Christ. He needs, the Bible says, to be formed in me. I think so many times when we're taking the Lord's Supper, I've used this before, that we first partake of the bread, which represents the body. And then we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. We know that as we look at the table this morning, we see the body and the blood separate from one another. We know that when the blood leaves the body, there is death. It is a reminder, a memorial for Jesus' death on the cross, when He died on that cross. But yet, every first day of the week, as His children, we want to come together. That is the primary reason we come together, is because of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To partake of that Lord's Supper, to remember the Son, to let Him abide in us. And how does that work with the Lord's Supper? I'll tell you how it works. Not a one of us are deserving of partaking of it. But we are so privileged, as Brad said, to be able to remember that, to remember where we came from, to remember who we were, but more importantly, to remember Him, to think of His death. As we ingest that body, if you will, and that blood, we put Him back together, if you will, and in that respect, spiritually speaking, we form Him again till He comes again. We think of Him as being resurrected from the dead. It wasn't just His death, but also His resurrection dead. He needs to be formed in me. I need to be here every first day of the week to remind myself of what Jesus did for me. What a blessing it is to come together. You want to talk about the one moment in any assembly when we can have the peace and quiet. There is nothing more powerful than when we partake of the Lord's Supper. What a blessing it is. We need to be here every first day of the week to do that. He says in Galatians 4, 19 and 20, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. And what Paul's talking about in all this is this. He had gone and he taught these people in these individual areas around the area of Galatia. As he wrote back to these churches of Galatia, he was marveling that they had so soon turned away from the gospel of Christ. Think about this for a moment. He said he just wishes he could have stayed there until Christ had been formed in them. In other words, when they became Christ-like and Christ would dwell in them and they were doing what Christ wanted them to do. He said he would still like to be present there with them and make sure, because he had some doubts about whether they actually were doing it or not. I must constantly test myself to make sure He's in me. In 2 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, "For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, Abe, as to whether you are in the faith." How do I examine myself? Well, I just depend on the Son. He's going to make sure that I'm doing it correct. No, we've already learned how we examine ourselves. We look into God's Word. How do I match up? How do I do? Not what Mark might think of me or not what I might think about Mark, but what does the Bible say? Test yourselves. I need to make sure. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He said, don't you understand this, that He is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. If He's been formed in me, if He is part of me through the Word that I have accepted, then He's there. He dwells there by faith, according to Ephesians 3, 14 through 17. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." So when we look at this and we think about it, need that faith to believe it, to know that He's there. But again, every time, don't we find this same thing? We found it about the Father. If I abide in the doctrine, I have the Son. In 2 John 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." What a blessing, isn't it? To know that the entire Godhood or Godhead is there for me. Not only there for me, but dwelling in me. We also have the Holy Spirit. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, was sent to be with the apostles. We find in John 14, 16, and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever." So not only do we have the Father and the Son, we also have the Holy Spirit to abide with us forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. You notice in a pattern here? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what we talked about in the first lesson, the Word. They're all together. They're all needed. In James 4:4-5, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not know that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. That's amazing, isn't it? We know from the Old Testament that our God is a jealous God. He wants nothing other than our obedience. He wants us to be there for Him. He wants to be there for us. And it's necessary. But now, have you noticed in all of this that it's not anything to do with them coming into me and keeping me sinlessly perfect? If you notice that as we've gone through this, it takes something else every time, doesn't it? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit brings me life. In Romans 8:8-14, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. It means I've got to have the Spirit of Christ. I've got to have the Holy Spirit. And if the Christ is in you, now again, look at how many times in this talks about both the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Wouldn't we want to have life? Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, does he say that the Holy Spirit, separate and apart from the Word, somehow tells me what to do and what not to do so that I just do whatever the Holy Spirit says, even if it goes contrary to the Word of God? No, he does not. There's nothing in the Scripture says that. But yet we know that people believe that. We know that somehow people believe that the Holy Spirit will guide them, will make sure that they're doing everything proper according to them. But is that what he says here? You have to have put to death the deeds of the body if you want to live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How do we let Him lead us? Well, we just hope for the best we'd ever pick up God's Word and understand it and know it. Of course not. That's part of the church. I'm part of the temple of God. And guess what we're going to learn in this one? Exactly the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. He says, Abe, if in any way you defile this temple, talking about the Lord's church, as we know in context in 1 Corinthians 3, then I will lose the Holy Spirit. Individually, though, my body, personal body, is to be the temple of God. So we find that both all of us together, as well as me personally, and not just us, but all that are following God, make up a part of that temple. Individually, we are the temple of God as well, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:15-20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? In this discussion, if you read prior to this, he's been talking about all these sins that people get into, sins of the flesh. He says, if Abe, you do those sins of the flesh and you join yourself to a harlot, then you are in sin. You cannot have the Holy Spirit and have sin. We talked about that up front, and that's the reason I mentioned Satan and sin at the beginning. You can't have both. He says, certainly not. Or, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Why? Because they're committing fornication. Or it may be adultery, but it's fornication. when we look at this, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Now, he's using that as an example. He talked about a lot of different things that they could get into. A lot of them are sexual immorality. Things like homosexuality and other things that he mentioned, but some of them are not. They're covetousness and other things that are wrong. He's talking about you can't be both of them. You can't say, I have the Spirit dwelling in me, as he's going to talk about, because every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. He's saying, if you are living with someone you have no right to, you are living in sin, for instance, in this case, you're not married to this person, and you're living in sin with them, you're sinning against your own body. You've become one with them. If you do that, guess what you can't have? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? How could you, as a Christian, live in that situation and claim it's okay? Because you can't have both. You can't have the Spirit living in you and you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Clearly pointed out when we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, He bought us with a horrible price. We have to understand what it took to get rid of our sins. We've been bought with that price. Why then would we go back into sin? And why would a person who claims, and I've seen this, that they have the Holy Spirit, live in sin and in sexual immorality and say they're doing fine and that it's okay because you can't fall from grace? It's amazing to me. As a result, I must show a pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy 1:12 through 14. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him unto that day. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this. I would talk about my Lord and Savior to everyone. I'm not ashamed of it at all. And He's able to keep what I've committed to Him. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. Are we still noticing again a pattern here? It goes back to doing those words. In faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I'm using these over and over again, but just to show you a pattern of what the Bible says about who dwells in us and how they dwell in us. From these two lessons, we have studied the things or beings that can dwell or be in us. When we think about this, one of beings, I know me and Roger do this, capital and not capital, not that that makes any difference, but it makes us feel better when we're talking about God that we capitalize it. And I know some translations do, some don't. But I'm going to tell you right now, I even sometimes feel ashamed to put Satan or devil up there and even capitalize it. He is so despicable. He has worked in my life ever since I can remember. And He gets me sometimes, and He gets you sometimes. We need to just admit it, and we need to know that sin gets in our lives. We want the Word, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, don't we? Don't we want those beings in our life? But clearly from these passages, without me even going into great detail about how that happens or what it's all about, you can clearly see that if I keep the Word of God, they will dwell in me. And we need to understand that. We need to understand we're not just walking around, that we need to be here to glorify God. I cannot have Satan and sin in me if I expect the Word and the Godhead to dwell or abide in me. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. You cannot serve God and riches. We've got a choice in this. We cannot serve God and Satan. We have a choice. I must be careful to maintain my relationship with God as a Christian and maintain my relationship with the Godhead if I expect them to dwell in me and me in them. So, how would one start on the path to a permanent relationship with God? Well, if we've already learned that the Holy Spirit's not going to enter me, nowhere does it say that. The Son's not going to enter me, nowhere does it say that. The Father's not going to enter me, nowhere does it say that, and force me to do something against my will. So what do we need to do then? What did each one of them bring? The Word. When we have the Word, we need to look to that. And how many times has the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit helped us in our lives and we didn't even know it? How many times have they been there for us? Well, I can tell you, if you're doing His will, it's 100%. It's not even partial, it's 100%. How can they possibly do that? Because they're God. When we think about this, what then would I need to do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I turned to God's Word and I found out that I needed to hear the Word of God. So I looked further, and with some help from some people who taught me more about God's Word, I started to hear it, actually hear it. It's not talking about just let it enter your ear, it's talking about hearing it, letting it get in there. And then I started establishing some faith in it. I started believing that it actually is true, that the Son of that God came in the flesh, and that He suffered and died on the cross for my sins. And I believed that with all of my heart. And then I suddenly realized that He's asking me to do something. He's asking me to confess Him as the Son of God. How difficult is that? Because I believed it. I believed it. And then He said, I need to repent. Well, I knew that anyway, because I knew my life wasn't going well, and I needed to make some changes in my life, and I needed to especially change to do whatever He said. And the last thing He said was, then be immersed in water for the remission of sins. I've had people come to me and they say, well, I was immersed in water once. I'm not sure it was for the remission of my sins. What I need to do about that? Well, I'm going to tell them something, and I'll tell you exactly the same thing today that I will tell anyone. If I have any doubts, I can only be immersed in water for the remission of my sins one time. I can tell you that right now. You can't be immersed in water twice for the remission of your sins. Because once you're immersed for the remission of sins, He takes care of it for you. But I know some people have said I was real young, I didn't understand what I was doing, and I don't remember doing that. I even know someone in this audience that said, I need to be baptized because I was not baptized for the remission of my sins. We need to make sure, because it needs to be, and when we're teaching someone, we need to make sure they understand that fact. I say this frequently because too many times we're just hoping that we talk about baptism a lot, and people wonder why we do, because it's one of those things, but we need to let them know. It's not just some act. It's not just some formal thing that we do. It is for the remission of sins. And then, as a Christian, once I've had my sins remitted, I never have to be immersed in water again. Ever. Not for my sins. I might get immersed in water several times, but never for my sins. Then I need to say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. If I disobey His commands or don't do what He's asked me to do. And you know how frequently Abe Martin does that? Frequently. I ask His forgiveness. And I will to the day I die. I tell you, it's difficult. And I am so thankful to know that the Godhood or Godhead dwells in me. But it'll only be because I have tried my best to keep His Word. And one day, it'll all be over. Then I can be with Him eternally. If you have any needs, please, we would love to assist you. Would you please let us know while we stand? Mm-hmm.